Good evening. We welcome you to the service of the good brethren here at Centralia. We appreciate the opportunity this evening to come together again to worship God. And I appreciate the invitation of the good brethren here to have a series of gospel lessons with you this week. It's always a privilege on a gospel meeting to be with our spiritual family, different places around the country. It's encouraging. And even outside the building, to be with you in a social setting and to learn what my brethren do in their daily lives and how they go about serving Christ. It's very encouraging. We were with Roger and Nell yesterday. We appreciate their hospitality. And this evening, the Tullis family being in their home, and we appreciate that greatly. This evening, we want to consider some first principle and basic lessons concerning the importance of being baptized into Christ. I believe sometimes during a gospel meeting, we might want to focus on a special lesson or a special series, and that's certainly a good thing to do, but we often need to remember that a gospel meeting is about the gospel and about encouraging folks to obey that gospel and be baptized into Christ. And we want to encourage ourselves from God's Word along those lines. And we're grateful for the presence of everyone. We have several visitors here from area congregations. We appreciate the brethren from Timberland Drive and those from Groveton and other places. We appreciate you supporting the effort here this week. This evening, we want to consider the fact that purpose matters. Purpose, the purpose for which we do something, is important. And we want to consider that specifically later on in the lesson with regard to baptism. Why were you baptized? Why was I baptized? What was the purpose of that? You know, when we consider the matter of purpose, we need to ask ourselves, have we been scripturally baptized? A lot of times during a gospel meeting, the local brethren will work hard to invite individuals, and their friends or their family may come, and they may be members of different religious groups, and they've been baptized in those groups. Why were you baptized? And was that according to God's Word? You know, many will answer yes if you were to ask them, but often they do not give careful consideration to what the Bible really teaches about baptism. We say yes very quickly, and maybe we haven't studied the subject thoroughly. Or we might find this particular situation where I've found this true in having Bible studies with individuals that often they will give a very candid response concerning their conversion and then try to change it after hearing the truth. You know, a lot of times when you have a Bible study with an individual, you'll begin to talk with them about their conversion. And let me offer this as a suggestion. Those of you who try to study with others, we talk about a home Bible study or sitting around the table having a home Bible study. If you're talking with someone about the importance of being converted to Christ, the first thing you need to do is take out a piece of paper and a pencil and ask them what they did to become a Christian. They believe that they're a Christian. Ask them what they did to become a Christian. And often what they will say is that I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior by faith. You might write that down. Or I was told that I needed to pray the sinner's prayer, and you might write that down. Go ahead and write that on a piece of paper and get that admission on paper. Get that description on paper. And then later, as you go through your study, oftentimes we'll go through conversions in the book of Acts and things like that, and we'll point out the importance of being baptized for the remission of our sins. And they realize that they haven't done that. And you begin to talk with them the importance about that. Some I've talked to have never been baptized. They were saved by faith alone. Some were saved by faith alone, and then some weeks later or some months later, they were baptized. But you get that on paper, and then when we point out in the cases of conversion in the book of Acts the necessity of baptism and the importance of baptism, they realize that they didn't do that. But it's already on paper that they were saved by faith alone. And what I have found is then they want to come back later and then try to change that. They want to say later, well, I was baptized and it was for remission of sins and I needed to do that to be saved. But really, you already got it on paper that they were saved by faith alone. And so I have found that to be the case. In fact, that happened recently in Springfield, where I worked with the congregation there just a few years ago. I was talking with an individual. He is the spouse of one of our members, and we appreciate him coming at every service. And I talked with him about what he believed he did to be converted, and he told me that he was saved by faith alone. He was in the military in the late 1960s and going to Vietnam, and He was told to be saved by faith alone, and then later, the chaplain gathered several of the men together and baptized all of them, but he believed that he was saved at the point of faith. And so we talked about that, and then later, after our study, he admitted that he wasn't baptized scripturally and for the right reason. And he told me that evening that he was going to do that, that he needed to do that. And I thought for sure the next service that he would come forward or that there would be made arrangements for that. But a few weeks went by, and then a few months went by, and it's been about 3 years since we've had that discussion. And last week I asked his wife, I said, why did he never come and be baptized scripturally? She said, well, he believes now that he was baptized for the remission of his sins. And so this happens a lot. And so it's important to understand the purpose of our baptism. We're going to study that this evening. Not only that, brethren, but we need to understand that there are some churches of Christ, and more of them are accepting members with denominational baptism in order to build their attendance and build their numbers. And about 3 years ago, it was in the Tennessean that circulates around there, the Nashville area, a story was made of the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, how that they no longer demand baptism and that they no longer question anybody about their baptism. They accept into membership anyone who comes and wants to be a member, and the elders don't ask anything about baptism, whether or not it was scriptural or not, or whether or not the individual was even baptized. They no longer make that a condition of salvation and membership as the New Testament does. So we're finding more and more of that. And what is happening is that even those among members of churches of Christ are not studying the purpose and the necessity of baptism. Some brethren then are just simply teaching that it is not necessary for one to understand the purpose of baptism in order for his baptism to be valid. And we're going to see this later in the lesson, that even those who would demand baptism, they say he doesn't really have to understand the purpose of that. As long as he did that to obey God, that is enough. And so we're going to study this evening, brethren, the importance of purpose. It does matter. You know, even before looking at religious matters, excuse me, the purpose and intent of something really does make a difference. And we're going to be illustrating that this evening from the Word of God. It's important. Purpose is important. Purpose matters. You know, we might illustrate it this way. In our nation, we have basically three areas or degrees or kinds of killing. We have what's called murder, first and second degree murder. First degree murder is premeditated. The legal term, malice aforethought, where somebody was planning ahead of time to kill somebody. That's first degree murder. And then second degree murder, I am told, it's interesting, you can intend to kill someone, but there not be a long history of planning that and purposing that. And so that's called second degree murder. It may be intentional without premeditation. And then, of course, there's manslaughter, what we would call accidentally killing someone. You and your co-worker are up on a scaffolding and you're working together and nobody's intending to do anything but get the job done, and somebody stumbles and falls and accidentally falls down and breaks their neck and they're killed. Or we might be traveling down the road and we swerve to miss something, and there's others in the car and they're killed. We didn't intend to do anything. It's an accident, so we call that manslaughter. But purpose and intent is taken into consideration when this person goes to trial. And then, of course, there's what we might call self-defense, what's called justifiable homicide. Somebody's breaking in, intending to hurt us, and in our self-defense, we shoot them. The court takes that into consideration, and there is no crime committed there. It's just simply self-defense. What is the difference in all three of those? Purpose, intent. And that has to be established. That has to be considered, you see. It's killing in all three cases, but the intent and the purpose behind it is obviously different, isn't it? So it does matter. And of course it matters in Bible things. And that's what we want to consider this evening. We're going to illustrate this from God's Word. Turn with me to an Old Testament example in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's open up in our Bibles this evening and consider some examples with regard to purpose. Purpose and intent. Different individuals can be doing exactly the same thing. And yet, if there is a difference in purpose, then there's going to be a difference in consequence. You remember when you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, you're looking at Moses teaching the Israelites on the plains of Moab before they go into Canaan land, and the law is being repeated and new laws are being given. And Deuteronomy chapter 12 is a great chapter on the fact that you might take some time in your Bible to circle the word place. You need to go to the place that I prescribe. Look at chapter 12, verse 5. But unto the place which Jehovah your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek. He's talking about when you get over into Canaan land, where the tabernacle is. That's the place you go to take your sacrifice. And then later, of course, the temple. But the place is used several times in this chapter. Now, come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 10. But when you go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which Jehovah your God causeth you to inherit, and he giveth you rest from all of your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then it shall come to pass that to the place which Jehovah your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there, thither or there shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and heave offerings and your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto Jehovah. And you shall rejoice before Jehovah your God, you and your sons and your daughters, and your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no portion nor inheritance with you. Now pay attention to verse 13, 14, and 15. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest, but in the place which Jehovah shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there shalt thou do all that I command thee. So if you're going to kill an animal, and it's for the purpose of sacrifice and worshiping God, verse 12 and 13, you go to the place. If your purpose and intent is to offer up a sacrifice, you go to the place. Okay? But look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh within all thy gates, after all the desire of thy soul, according to the blessing of Jehovah thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the gazelle, as of the hart. If you're killing just to eat for food, then you can do that in any place. You can do that where you're living. You can do it down the road. You can do it over there under the tree. Because the purpose and the intent is just killing to have a meal. You're going to be eating it in your home, and you can do that anywhere. But if the purpose is to offer up a vow and a sacrifice, verse 13, then you need to go to the place to do that. So you're killing, right? You're killing an animal, but it's two different purposes. It's two different intents. And so based upon that, you can do it anywhere and everywhere if the purpose is to kill for a meal. But if the purpose is to kill for a sacrifice, then you've got to go to the place to do that. And this is one chapter that I use to talk with individuals. We have a lot of it today where people are saying, well, I'm not into organized religion. I don't think I have to go to a certain place to worship God on the first day of the week. I just do that in my home. No, there is a place that the New Testament church went to assemble on the first day of the week. There are things that we have to do, and we have to go and do that. And do that in certain ways and with certain people. It's not just, well, I'm going to do that in my home. They had to go to a place to offer up this sacrifice. Later, the tabernacle, of course, and then the temple. So, what is the difference? Well, it's the difference in purpose. It's the killing of animals in both places, but one was for worship and sacrifice, and one was simply for food. Purpose does matter then, doesn't it? Let's look at some New Testament examples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 reminds us with regard to marriage. He was asked, is it lawful to put away for every cause? And he begins to teach these Jews the importance of the permanency of marriage and the importance of marriage. And in Matthew chapter 19, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, is it lawful to put away for every cause? He answers, no, not with the word no, but with his teaching, no. And he answered and said, have you not read? Now he's going to quote from Genesis 2:24. Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning, God made them, Adam and Eve, he made them from the beginning, male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. Now circle that, because this is marriage. We're talking about marriage here. A man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. When a man and a woman come together, and there is the purpose and the intent of leaving father and mother and cleaving together, and look at it, become one flesh. Keep that in your mind, because we're going to see over in 1 Corinthians 6 the same statement. Become one flesh. This is a marriage, because there is the purpose and the intent of leaving and cleaving and becoming one flesh. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. We have the same statement, become one flesh, but this is a completely different situation. Why? Because the purpose is different. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You remember the city of Corinth? Maybe you remember in your study how immoral it was. And there was a temple to Apollo up on the hill, and there were temple prostitutes there. And it was very easy for even male church members to maybe worship in the church and then maybe on the weekend go up there on the hill and commit fornication. So one of the things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians is the idea of fleeing fornication. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication, run away. Listen, the young people who are here this evening, when you go out on a date and when you're out by yourselves, be very careful. Be very careful about that. Today, a young person might be out on a date in the back seat of a car, or over at mom and dad's house, or they might get a hotel room, and all of a sudden we find them engaged in sexual immorality. We need to run away from those kinds of temptations. When Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, lay with me, he ran out. Flee that. Run away from that. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul uses the same statement, become one flesh. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 16, or know you not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, the twain, or the two, saith he, shall become one flesh. Now wait a minute. In Matthew chapter 19, it was used with regard to marriage. Shall become one flesh. Now it's used with regard to fornication. What's the difference? Listen very carefully. The purpose and the intent. You see, when this man in Corinth went to the harlot or the prostitute, he became one flesh with her. But he wasn't married to her because they didn't leave father and mother. They weren't cleaving together. It was just a sexual relationship. So the same phrase is used in both places, but in one it's fornication and in the other it's marriage. What's the difference? The purpose and the intent. In Matthew chapter 19, a man and a woman, They purpose and intend, we're going to leave mom and dad. We're going to cleave to each other, and then we're going to consummate that in marriage. We're going to become one flesh. Here, all you're doing is just fulfilling sexual passion. You're becoming one flesh, but it's not with the purpose of leaving and cleaving. But we also understand, for example, with regard to marriage. You could turn, for example, to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. What else has to be there with regard to marriage? What else? A covenant. Do you remember when the Jews and the Israelites were putting away their wives? Malachi 2:16, I hate putting away. What were they doing? Look at Malachi 2:14. She is the wife of thy covenant. There is a covenant there. So there is a purpose and intent to covenant together. Do you remember in Proverbs chapter 2? Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Do you remember the unfaithful woman there, the adulterous woman there, and she's seeking to lure the man in and commit adultery with him? Look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17. This woman forsaketh the friend of her youth, look at it, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. That's Hebrew parallelism, where the first part of the verse is parallel to the last part. Look at it. Forgetteth the friend of her youth is parallel to forgetteth the covenant of her God. Her husband is the covenant of her God. So when you marry, there has to be a purpose and intent to covenant together. You leave, you cleave, you covenant together, listen, and you become one flesh. Now listen, if you don't purpose and intend to do that, and you become one flesh, what is it? It's fornication. You see, purpose matters, doesn't it? Now listen, can you imagine if you were out with someone like that, and you got caught up in the heat of the moment, and fornication is committed, and you walk away from that, and you come back a few minutes later and say, "Hi, dear, you're my wife, or you're my husband." The person's jaw would drop. You mean we're married? No, we understand that when we come together, that's just fornication. There's been no covenant. There's been no vow. So, does purpose matter? Absolutely. It sure does, doesn't it? It makes a big difference between what? Marriage and fornication. You see? Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Let's illustrate this again. What we're building up to, brethren, is that people say, well, it doesn't matter the purpose for which you were baptized. No, purpose matters. In Acts chapter 16, do you remember Paul and Silas and Timothy were going on their second preaching trip? And they were going to be in some parts where there were some Jews. And so Paul wanted to circumcise Timothy. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewess that believed, but his father was a Greek. The same was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him. Look at it. He circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Look at it. Why did he circumcise him? Because of the Jews that were in those parts, and they knew that his father was a Greek. He circumcised him for the purpose of influence. Had they gone into this area where there were many Jews, and Paul had this young Timothy with him, and he was uncircumcised, what would happen is their influence would not be that great. It wouldn't have been effective because the Jews would have been bothered by Timothy's uncircumcised condition. And the whole discussion would have been, well, why isn't he circumcised? Why isn't he circumcised? So for the purpose of influence and expediency and being effective, where we can focus on preaching the gospel to these people, I'm going to circumcise Timothy. These men, these Jews, they know his father's a Greek. And so that's going to come up. A Greek father's not going to circumcise his son. So it's going to come up, and then we're going to spend our time talking about that, and that's going to be the focus of it. So let's circumcise Timothy so that we can be effective in these parts and influential in these parts. Now, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. On another occasion, Paul would not circumcise somebody. Well, why? Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. The purpose, the intent, would have been different. And so the effect or the consequence would have been different. Let's look at it. Paul is coming to Jerusalem. Let's read Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Then after the space of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me. And I went up by revelation, and I laid before them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately before them who are of reproof, lest by any means I should be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. We didn't circumcise Titus on that occasion. Why? Look at it, verse 4. And that because, here's why we didn't do it, because of the false brethren privately or privily brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Here's the point. That they might bring us into bondage. What bondage is that? Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. The bondage was to bring us into a yoke of bondage by being circumcised as a condition of salvation. You have to be circumcised, these men were saying, to be saved. Do you remember Acts chapter 15 and verse 1? Certain Jews came down and they said, except you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Look at Acts 15 and 1. When the men were saying, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, Paul didn't do it. had Paul done it with Titus, it would have showed that these men were right and you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. He didn't do it. But he did it with Timothy because the situation was different. And so for that purpose, for influence, he did it. But listen, if it's for the purpose of salvation, no, we're not going to do it. And that's Galatians 2. That's Galatians 2. You have to be circumcised in order to be saved. No, we're not going to do it. Purpose matters. It really does. Purpose and intent and why we are doing something is extremely critical. Let's look at a few more examples. In the first century, it didn't matter whether you ate meat or not. There were many local churches where there were both Jews and Gentiles in a local church, and Jews, given their background, would not eat certain kinds of things, especially pork. Gentiles had no trouble with that. So in a local congregation, certain ones would eat meat, certain ones would not eat certain kinds of meat. And that situation was there, and Paul deals with it in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, Romans 14. Now look, turn with me to Romans 14. If we're simply eating meat in order to I typically preach loud enough even without a microphone, so I think you're still going to be able to hear me. I promise to speak up. In Galatians chapter 2, in Romans chapter 14, the discussion is there of eating meats, days, that type of thing, and Paul says that it doesn't matter whether we eat meat or not. In Romans chapter 14, he's going to deal with eating meat for the purpose of just eating it for food. Verse 2, one man hath faith to eat all things. He that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth, set it not him that eateth not. It doesn't matter in the local congregation whether a person eats meat or not. And in Romans chapter 14, some of them were just simply eating it for the purpose of eating food. But if someone is eating meat sacrificed to idols, and it's for the purpose of worshiping idols, or it's going to lend the suggestion that idols are valid and we should worship idols, then Paul says we're not going to eat meat. A good example of this, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in one verse Paul says eat meat, and in another verse he says eat not. Well, what's the difference? The purpose is the difference. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 27. If one of them that believe not, he's not a Christian, if one of them that believe not biddeth you to a feast, and you are disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. We can eat meat, even meat sacrificed to idols, if it's just simply eating for the purpose of eating food. But, verse 28, if any man say unto you, this hath been offered in sacrifice, eat not. Look at verse 27, eat. Look at verse 28, eat not. What's going on here? There is something going on that changes the situation. Verse 28, the person said, well, this was sacrificed to idols. Well, I'm not going to eat it then, because it would be a purpose or an intent that would lend the idea that we're going to honor the idol. So eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. There are people who are simply eating meat for food, that is fine, but we're not going to eat meat for idol worship, and we're not going to eat meat that is sacrificed to idols if it's already been put out there on the table, this is sacrificed to idols, and it may leave the wrong impression about honoring idols. Don't do that. Purpose matters. In the one case, it's fine, eating it for food. In the other case, for idol worship, of course, it's wrong. Here's another example. Back in Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, Paul says that some honor certain days, some honor every day alike. You know, in a local congregation, you might have some Jews, for example, who, being under the old law, they were used to the Sabbath day. Every Saturday, honoring the Sabbath day, resting on the Sabbath day. Now they've become Christians. You know what some of them still want to do? They still want to rest on the Sabbath day. They're going to assemble on the first day of the week with the brethren, but every Sabbath day that rolls around, they're used to setting that aside, and they're going to continue to do that. The Gentile brethren may not be doing that, But the Jewish brethren, they might want to go to Jerusalem. Paul said, I would like to go to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Well, he's not honoring that as an old law requirement, but that's what he was used to doing, and he wanted to be there. And so a person might just simply honor certain kinds of days for just personal conscience reasons. But turn with me now to Colossians chapter 2. We have a different situation over here. In Colossians chapter 2, some are saying that you have to observe certain days for salvation. And here is a commandment that you have to do in order to follow our religious beliefs. And that purpose and intent is absolutely wrong. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Why? Well, when you keep reading, these people are wanting to make it an act of worship and salvation. And Paul calls it later a tradition or a doctrine of men. And that is wrong, you see. Look at verse 20. If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Uh-oh, now it's an ordinance. Now you must do it in order to be saved. That's the purpose and the intent, and that's wrong. Handle not, taste not, touch not all things which perish with the using, after the precepts and the doctrines of men. That's verse 16. That's the problem. Now the purpose is in order to honor a doctrine of man. And verse 16, when that is the kind of day or the meat, then that purpose is wrong. We're not going to do that. Don't let anybody bind that on you. But Romans 14:5, if you just simply want to set aside a day, you were a Jew and you were used to setting aside the Sabbath day and your conscience still wants to do that every Saturday, then that's fine. But Colossians 2, if it's an ordinance of man that you must observe certain days other than the Lord's day, then that is wrong. You see, purpose matters, doesn't it? Purpose and intent. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We're building the case this evening, brethren and friends, that purpose and intent of a particular action matters. We're going to get to baptism in just a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We have just a few more examples before we get there. Remember 1 Corinthians 11, there were those who were coming together, and they had the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. But the problem was, verse 20 and 21, for in your eating, each one taketh before other his supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Look at it. They were wanting to satisfy hunger. They were using the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine to satisfy hunger. We would say almost like turning it into a meal. It was something to satisfy hunger. And they were looking out for themselves. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and put to shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. And then he talks about the verses that we commonly read around the Lord's table, that the Lord's Supper is not for hunger, it's a memorial. It's to remember the body and the blood of Jesus on the cross. That's the purpose and the intent. It's not for the purpose of satisfying your hunger. That's why he says in verse 34, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That's another kind of meal. That's another purpose. That's another intent. And we were at the Tullis's this evening, and when we walked in, we were hungry. And we were satisfied with that great meal at their home. That was a purpose and intent for that. But on the Lord's Day, when we come around this table, it's a completely different purpose. And that is a memorial, you see. So purpose and intent matters. And so they were there to satisfy hunger, and Paul corrects that. You're doing it for the wrong purpose. If your purpose is for hunger and thirsting, you do that kind of thing at home. We're here as a memorial. And so we're familiar then with verse 23, 24, 25, 26, and so forth. Do this in remembrance of me. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper, not to satisfy hunger. So clearly, purpose matters. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. What about a single person? What about a person who chooses to engage in abstinence? They're going to be single. We have some brethren at Memorial Boulevard at home that have never married, and that they are great workers in the kingdom. They've chosen not to marry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul was single. In fact, he encouraged that with regard to the present distress that was going on. He felt that that would be best at that time to remain single. He says, as I am. And so this idea of abstinence from marriage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. Yet I would that all men were even as myself. He's talking about his single condition. Howbeit each man hath his own gift from God, one after this manner, or another after that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I am. He's talking about his single status. And he goes on to explain later in the chapter that that would be helpful, it being single, to go through this distress, these troubling times. And he explains in verse 31 that you don't have the extra care of taking care of your wife or seeing to the needs of your husband. You can focus on serving Christ as a single person. So that's the background to that. But turn with me now to 1 Timothy 4. Now we have a situation where somebody is saying remain single, but it's a completely different situation. Now it's a command of men, and that's wrong. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And you know, the Catholic Church later did that. There was a time when you couldn't eat meat on Friday. You had to eat fish. And they've commanded that the priesthood is not allowed to marry. This is a doctrine of man. This is a religion of man. And when that is going on, that's wrong. So in both cases, you have a single life recommended. In one, with Paul, he even goes on to say that if a person chooses to marry, he hasn't sinned. It's not a problem. But this, in 1 Timothy 4, is a commandment. You cannot marry. Well, obviously, these are two different things, and it involves different purposes and intents and backgrounds and so forth. And so it certainly does matter. And now to the matter at hand with regard to baptism. We have established in the lesson, looking at that Old Testament example in Deuteronomy 12 and these other examples of circumcision and marriage, in meets and days and this type of thing, we have established, friends and brethren, that purpose matters. We're going to learn this evening the purpose of baptism, and it matters. It's important. It does make a difference. I'm hearing today, it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference. Yes, it does. Just like these other things do. And so we want to consider that. When the purpose of an act changes, the consequence of that act changes. Do you remember in the case of marriage and fornication? Why is one marriage and the other fornication? Why? Because there's a purpose in one to leave, cleave, become one flesh, and be a covenant. That's marriage. In the other, it's just simply satisfying or gratifying a sexual appetite. One is extolled by Jesus in Matthew 19, and the other is called a sin. It's immorality in 1 Corinthians 6. So this is very important. When the purpose changes, then the consequence changes. So a person can go down into water, and they can go down into water in many different kinds of scenarios, but the consequence is going to be different if it's not a scriptural purpose. See, one is a scriptural baptism, and the consequence is that he is baptized into Christ. The other is they just simply gotten wet. So it's not just a matter of purpose, but we have to look at the end result or the consequence. So this evening, why were you baptized? What was the purpose of your baptism? Is that important? Absolutely. And so we want to look now at the subject of baptism. Do you know that there are different baptisms in the denominational world today? Our Catholic friends and Lutheran friends and Presbyterians and Episcopalians baptize infants for original sin. You were born with an Adamic nature. You were born inheriting the sin of Adam. Well, that's not the case. We know from Ecclesiastes 7:29 that God makes all men upright. We know from Ezekiel chapter 18 that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We do not inherit the sin from our parents. We know these things, and yet many of our religious neighbors and friends will baptize for the purpose of removing original sin, where that's simply not in the Scripture. Our Baptist friends and others, and we'll look at this some more tomorrow night, baptize for the specific purpose, page 22 of the Baptist Manual, for the specific purpose of joining a particular church, for church membership. That's one way you can join a Baptist church, is by baptism. That's their purpose. And it's different from the Catholics. The Catholics have one purpose for their baptism. Our Baptist friends have another purpose for their baptism. Methodists and Pentecostals and others baptize for an outward sign of an inward grace. It's an outward sign of showing that you're already saved. You have this inward grace where you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. And just an outward sign of that is baptism. You're already saved by faith alone. And then sometime later, you show outwardly that to others that you want to be right with God and serve God and obey God. And so you're baptized later. Our Jehovah's Witness friends that baptize for what they call dedication to service. You're saved by faith alone among the Jehovah's Witness churches, and sometime later you need to show others that you want to dedicate your life to service to God. And so baptism is that design. Our Mormon friends will baptize for the dead. Misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians 15. They will baptize individuals so that the dead who have gone on before them, they may not have been believers, they can be saved. You can proxy baptism. You can be baptized for your dead family members and you can save them. That's why our Mormon friends out in Utah, that's why they're very good at genealogy. That's why they pride themselves and they spend a lot of money in their libraries and genealogical research, because Mormons want to go back and learn their family tree and be baptized for them if they were not Mormons. That's a completely different purpose, of course. And so this evening, then, we want to look at this. Do you know that even in the Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 13, there are some different baptisms in the Bible. For example, the baptism of John. Why did John baptize? John the Baptist, why was he near Aenon, near Salem? Why was he down there in the Jordan? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. When Paul is preaching in Antioch there, he tells us why John the Baptist was baptized. And it was for the purpose of preparing Israel for the coming of Jesus and the coming of the Messiah. John was a messenger. He was a forerunner. And his baptism was for baptism unto repentance, for remission of sins, but it was to prepare Israel to accept Jesus. Look at Acts 13 and verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now saw no more corruption, I will give you to the holy seed. And he talks about Jesus being raised from the dead there. And then, I'm sorry, verse 24. When John had first preached, Acts 13, 24, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance, look at it, to all the people of Israel. It was to prepare them to receive Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 19, if you'll turn with me there, Paul describes the baptism of John and explains that very thing. Look at Acts 19 and verse 4. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. The baptism of John was for the purpose of preparing Israel. But look at the baptism of Jesus. Was that for the same purpose? No. The baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus are completely two different purposes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus came to John to be baptized. Why did he do that? Did Jesus have sin? No, Jesus was sinless. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. There was no sin in his life. So he wasn't coming to be baptized for the remission of sins. Why was he coming to be baptized? Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus says, suffer or allow it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or allowed him. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He did what God wanted him to do to show the right way, to show that he was the Son of God, that he was obedient to his Father. In fact, if you turn over to John chapter 3, John said, I was told that upon whom I see the Holy Spirit descending, this is the Son of God. And of course, look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. The Spirit descends as a dove. The baptism of Jesus was for the purpose of fulfilling righteousness and showing that he was the Almighty Son of God. That's the time when the Holy Spirit came down. And in John chapter 3, John the Baptist said, that was the identifying factor. When I see that Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus. And so that's a completely different purpose. Now, Turn with me to Mark 16 and verse 16. We're familiar with the baptism of what we call the Great Commission. Jesus sent his disciples into all creation to preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This baptism is for salvation. This baptism is for salvation. So when we look at different baptisms in the Scripture, we find different purposes. And it's this last baptism that applies to us today, brethren and friends. We want to consider the baptism that Jesus sent his apostles into all the world to do. Look, turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, a very familiar passage. When Peter is preaching and fulfilling Mark 16, 16, he's preaching on the day of Pentecost. When they were pricked in their heart, verse 38, Peter said unto them, when they asked, what must we do? He said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, unto or for the remission of your sins. The purpose is stated. It's for the remission of sins. Purpose matters, you see. Was I baptized for the remission of my sins? Turn to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Saul came to Ananias there in Damascus, and he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away thy sins. Baptism washes away sins. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. I am aware of only two places in the New Testament where the phrase into Christ is mentioned. I'm aware of only two places where into Christ is mentioned, and both of them are connected to baptism. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Brethren here this evening, those of us who have been baptized into Christ some years ago, we need to make sure that each day we are walking in newness of life. We sang in the songbook this evening, new creatures. We need to put off that old man. We need to be walking in newness of life. But notice verse 3, baptized into Christ. It's saying the same thing. When we have remission of sins, our sins are washed away. We're put into the body of Christ. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, the second place in the New Testament where into Christ is mentioned. And we find it connected to baptism. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Baptism is for the remission of sins. That's the purpose. It washes away sins. It puts us into Christ. Paul says in another letter, 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we are baptized into one body. Turn with me to Colossians 2. What does baptism do? Well, it's for the remission of sins. It washes away our sins. It puts us into Christ. And when we do that, it's the way that God wants us to cut off that sin or to put off that old man of sin. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. What is the purpose of baptism? Well, let's see what Paul says, Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, in whom, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. This is not physical circumcision. In physical circumcision, the male foreskin is cut off. There is a putting off or a cutting off. That's physical circumcision. Paul says it's not a circumcision made with hands. This is not a physical circumcision. Well, Paul, what is it? In the circumcision of Christ. It's not a physical circumcision, so it's another kind of circumcision. Having, look at verse 12, having been, that's going to explain the circumcision of Christ. What is the circumcision of Christ, Paul? Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. Somebody says, well, you're trying to work your way to heaven by being baptized. No, baptism is the work of God. In baptism, that's when God removes us, the putting off of the body of flesh. That's that circumcision of Christ. It's the working of God. There's so many people who say, well, you're trying to work. No, it's the working of God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. But because it's connected to circumcision, baptism is that cutting off, that putting off, that separating from that life of sin. Now turn with me to 1 Peter 3. We'll go over time just a moment this evening, but if you'll bear with me, I hope that these things will be helpful to all of us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. What is baptism? What is the purpose of baptism? It is for the remission of sins. And so that's why Peter says, it doth also now save us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is talking about Christ. He wants to talk about the death of Christ and then the resurrection of Christ. Sometimes we start in on verse 20 and 21, but back up to verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Brethren and friends, look at verse 18. What he's about to tell us about baptism brings us to God. What he's about to tell us is what we do to be brought to God. Somebody says, well, baptism is not necessary. No, baptism is that thing that brings us to God. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. In which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison that aforetime were disobedient, when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. So Noah and his family get in that ark, the flood comes, the water covers the earth, underneath the water is death and sin. Above the water is righteousness, Noah and his family, and so that water separates them. The water separates life from death. Death is underneath the water. Life is on top of the water. And so the water, they're saved through water. How? Because death is underneath, life is on top. And that ark is raised up by that water, which also after a true likeness, that flood water, that where there was life on top and death on the bottom, that water becomes a likeness of baptism. Because in baptism, the death is going to be buried and left below, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. So after a true likeness doth also now save you, even baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection. Look at verse 18. The death of Christ, verse 18. The resurrection of Christ, verse 21. And what is right in the middle? Baptism. That's exactly the same as what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6. You die to the old man, you're buried in water, you're raised to walk in newness of life, just like Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day. That same likeness is there. Verse 18, Jesus dies. Verse 20 and 21, baptism. Verse 22, resurrection. Jesus died, verse 18. He rose again, verse 22. But what is in between? Baptism. That's where we're going to learn something. And what is it? That's where we contact the blood. Now let's look at that thought. Look at verse 21. Baptism, in baptism, we have an answer of a good conscience. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Somebody says, well, the Church of Christ people, they believe that water saves and that we're not saved by the blood of Christ. No, we believe and teach with all of our might that we are saved by the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9. Keep in mind 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls, talking about Old Testament sacrifices, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled, sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works. The blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience. There's the connection. The blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. It wipes away that sin. Our conscience says, I no longer have that sin. That's through the blood of Jesus. But how is that blood applied? Through baptism. The blood gives us a clean conscience. Baptism gives us a good conscience. It's the blood that is applied through baptism that we have that good or that clean conscience. That's why Peter says, baptism doth also now save you. Now, do we go by what the Bible teaches or do we go by what various denominations teach? Baptism is for the remission of our sins. Our religious friends say, no, you're baptized because you've already had remission of sins. Baptism washes away our sins. Acts 22:16. But our friends today say, no, your sins are already washed away by faith alone, and then later you're baptized. No, Paul said we're baptized into Christ. But people today say, no, you're already in Christ by faith, and then later you're baptized. Paul said in Colossians 2 that it's like a circumcision, a separation, a cutting off. Our religious friends today say, no, you're already separate from sin, and then later you're baptized. Peter said, baptism doth also now save you. Our denominational friends say, no, you're already saved, and then later you're baptized. Who are we going to believe, brethren and friends, the Bible or what various denominations teach today? You see, purpose is important. Now, we're coming down to the close of our lesson. Does purpose matter? Does purpose matter? Let me ask you this. If one does not have to understand the purpose of baptism, why is the purpose even stated in Scripture? You ever thought about that? Why did Peter say, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins if purpose is not important? Why didn't he just say, repent and be baptized? He stated the purpose. That's why it's mentioned there. It's a purpose and it's stated. Why state it? Why include it in Scripture? Why preach it loudly on Pentecost if it's not necessary? We're hearing all the time today that one does not have to understand the purpose of baptism. Well, then why is it even stated? Why does Peter say baptism doth also now save you? Why did Ananias add that extra part? Why didn't he just say, arise and be baptized? Why did he also say, and wash away thy sins? To tell us what the purpose of baptism is. To tell us what is accomplished in baptism. That's why those things are stated. It's very important to understand that before we're baptized. It's very important to consider that and know that. Number two, if being baptized simply to obey God, and that's what we're hearing today, as long as they were baptized to obey God, if that's sufficient, why was the baptism of the Ephesians invalid? Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. When Paul met these folks, these disciples of John the Baptist, turn with me to Acts 19. When he met them, and they told him, we've been baptized with John's baptism. Let me ask you that. When they were baptized in John's baptism, did they do that to obey God? Well, certainly. They wanted to obey God. They wanted to do what John was saying. And they understood that John was a prophet. They wanted to obey God. Well, if that's all you need to know, then why did Paul tell them, no, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus? Let it go. Let them just live on in the baptism of John. No, he said, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Your baptism does not save you. Acts chapter 19, verse 3. And he said, into what then were you baptized? Look at that. Why ask them that? Paul, just leave it alone. Don't ask about baptism. Don't inquire about baptism. Don't get into the details of baptism is baptism. Purpose or not, doesn't really matter. Why question them about their baptism? Well, let's read. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Why do that? Even they realized that the baptism of John that they had was invalid. It was not for the remission of sins under the Great Commission. They're still living under that dispensation of John's baptism. On this side of the cross, it's the baptism of the Great Commission. They have not been baptized into the name of Jesus. And they believe that they need to do that again. If baptism is baptism and it doesn't matter, you've got the Catholic baptism and the Baptist baptism and the Presbyterian baptism, and it's all the same. Why ask someone and encourage someone and preach to someone to be baptized again? Because the purpose and the scriptural baptism is important. Dad was telling Tim and I just last evening that in 1949 and 1950, when he was down in the valley starting some of those Spanish congregations and working to establish the Spanish brethren there, he gave a scenario where they were in a small town and they had just built a church building. And they had Hispanics coming in, and there was a lady that was coming because she lived right around the corner. And she told Dad, I've been baptized 3 times, and I'm not going to be baptized again. I was baptized as a Catholic
And we know that as a baby, they'll take just a little bit of water and they'll make a little cross on the baby's head, just a little bit of water there. And then she said, later, when I grew up, I was baptized in the Presbyterian church. And they sprinkled water on me. And then later, I was baptized in the Baptist church. They immersed me because they don't accept sprinkling or pouring. So they immersed me. I've been baptized 3 times and I'm not going to be baptized again. Well, Dad began to preach on the subject of baptism and what the Bible teaches, and she was baptized again. Or we might say baptized the first time, scripturally, properly, you see. Why do all of that, brethren and friends? Because purpose matters. Listen, in the Catholic baptism, what was her purpose? Original sin. In the Presbyterian church, it might have also been original sin, but they didn't accept the little sprinkling, and so they gave her a little bit more water. But the Baptists won't baptize for original sin. Their baptism is to join that Baptist church. They had another purpose. All of those purposes are from man. We must go by what the Scriptures teach. She learned that I must be baptized for the remission of my sins, not sins that I inherit as a baby, but my sins that I commit when I choose to commit those as I grow up. I must be baptized for the remission of my sins. And that is the only scriptural purpose. And Dad went on to say that she went back to Mexico, I think he said, down into the Monterrey area. And as a result of her labors, churches were formed even down in that area. Let me ask you this. If understanding the purpose of baptism is not important, what other things like the Lord's Supper? You ever thought about that? What about the Lord's Supper? What other things does a person not need to understand? I'm hearing more and more today that in some churches of Christ, you don't need to understand the purpose of baptism. As long as it was to obey God, well, that right there is their purpose. But as long as it's to obey God, you don't really need to understand, well, what about the Lord's Supper? Could we just take some unleavened bread and fruit of the vine when it's passed around? We don't really know why we're doing it. We're not discerning the body or the blood. We're thinking about other things. Would it be okay? No, we have to take that with the purpose of remembering Jesus, and we have to discern the body and the blood. There are all kinds of things that God wants us to do where we need to focus and understand the purpose of what we're doing, including baptism. And then one last thought, and the lesson is yours. If one does not need to know the purpose of baptism, what else does he not need to know? Period. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And a part of the truth is knowing the purpose of baptism. That's just as much a part of the truth as anything else in God's Word. We have to come to a knowledge of the truth. And when we come to a knowledge of the truth and we act upon that truth with regard to baptism, then we have been baptized for the right purpose. You know, purpose matters, doesn't it? We've seen in many illustrations this evening that two people can do the exact same thing. The exact same thing. But because the purpose was different, the consequence was different. A young man and woman can come together and become one flesh because they've left father and mother and they've made a covenant and it's called marriage. Then over here, the exact same thing. A man and woman can come together in a sexual relationship, but it's fornication. Two different purposes. So a person can be baptized among our Catholic friends and Presbyterians and Baptists and Lutherans and others, that's a man-made purpose. Or we can be baptized scripturally into Christ this evening. You know that there's water here. There may be someone here this evening that needs to do that very thing. If you're here this evening and you were baptized for another purpose, you need to be baptized scripturally. If you've never been baptized at all and you're of that age of accountability to know that you've done wrong and you can confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and repent of your sins, you need to do that this evening. Come and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Purpose matters. It's important. It makes a difference. And what a great thing to leave this evening in Christ, washing away our sins, that old man back here, and we can leave a new creature in Christ. We would encourage you to do that. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?